Over the last number of weeks, we've been doing a series under the theme of where do we go from here? How many of you have heard this phrase, we live in unprecedented times? We hear that often these days, and certainly as churches and as Harvest City Church, we're grappling with new realities and new obstacles that we've never faced before. I was speaking to our school staff, just sort of part of the welcome back week or their prep week for the kids coming. And so I spoke to them for 10 minutes and I said to them as part of their, as part of my little talk to them, you know, I'm sure you're nervous about school and teaching in this whole new environment and what this is all going to mean. And I've got to be honest that I can totally relate because when I got my Bachelor of Education degree in phys ed in social studies, they never taught me how to be a pastor, let alone how to be a pastor during a pandemic with a racial tension and an election at the same time. I don't know what I don't feel prepared for where I'm at and what I'm doing and what I'm encountering. It's been an interesting journey, and even personally, I've had to sort of deal with my own disappointments and setbacks and also lead a church at the same time. And if you've listened to some of the messages in this series, I shared with you pretty honestly about how in July I was really struggling with just vision loss and struggling with complacency. And in fact, I felt like I was in a bit of a depressed state. And I knew that I needed to get something fresh from the Lord or I was in trouble. But I've always discovered that God's grace is sufficient. I've always discovered that God's grace is available. We can get it anytime we want. And so I turned to the Lord for help. Joshua gave some great advice to the children of Israel. Actually, Todd Harrison sent me this scripture and I just loved it. It was the advice that he sent to the children of Israel right before they entered into the promised land. And of course, they were going to face obstacles they'd never faced before and giants they'd never encountered before. And really, they were going into the unknown, so to speak. And Joshua said to them in Joshua 3, verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. You see, when you are going where you've never been and facing what you've never faced before, stay close to the Ark, which is the presence of God. If you have the presence of God, if you position yourself near the presence of God, you'll make it. He'll lead you. And essentially, that's what I did in July. I just made this choice. I'm going to get closer to the Ark. And in that place, God really began to meet me and God really began to encourage me and has really been filling me with vision. In fact, I think if I'm honest with you, I feel like I have more vision this morning for Harvest City Church than maybe I've ever had. As an eldership team, we've been saying, Lord, we want your presence. We want you to lead us. Help us. We've never been this way before. And we're having lots of vision discussions and trying to add clarity to what kind of church we feel God has called us to be. And we've been asking ourselves this question, what kind of church do we see God has called us to lead? And we've written many things down on a paper and grappled with stuff. And we keep coming back to this one statement that sort of sums it all up. And it's this, we see a church so overflowing with the love of Christ that it saturates communities, cities, and nations. This word saturate is just a word that just rings in my spirit. And I'm so blessed to lead this church, and I believe that God has really led us this far and helped us. And we have many committed and generous people who are part of this church. We have great leaders with integrity who are leading us. We've enjoyed great unity. We've made it a priority. And in most ways, we're a very healthy church. And yet if you were to ask me, Pastor, how is Harvest City Church doing at saturating the city of Regina with the love of God? I would have to be honest with you and say we have a lot of work to do. Saturation, the more I think about it, that is a big word. That's a big vision. Could a church really saturate the city with the love of God? And I've been challenging you with the fact that I believe God is using this unique season that we are in, not just as Harvest City Church, but as the church, to prune us and to refocus us and to reset us in some ways. And I know pastors that are lamenting the fact that with all the restrictions being faced and all the fears that people have, it's hard to get people to go to church. But more and more, I believe that God is more concerned that the church would go. He's a going God, and we're to be a going people. And one of the phrases we hear all the time these days is, we just have to face it. This is a new normal. Got to face the new normal. I hate that phrase. I hate that stinking phrase. It's just so negative to me. It's just a phrase of defeat. Well, there's nothing we can do. This is just the new normal. Suck it up and learn how to live with it. It's a phrase of despair. It's a phrase of hopelessness. It's a visionless phrase. But if God is pruning, and if he's truly doing a reset and a refocus, then that excites me. Because God always prunes so that we would bear even more fruit. He'll cut off even the good to go for the great every time. And I'm actually, as I mentioned, really excited about this season as a church. Necessity is the mother of invention. Opposition and obstacles force you to focus on what is most important. They force you to be efficient. And so I believe God is exposing some stuff. I believe that the closing of our doors and the limiting of our public gathering has revealed some things to us. The reality is some churches are not going to survive. And some churches are discovering that really all they were was a gathering of people on Sundays. But they were not a church on mission. And some churches are discovering that church attendance was masking a lack of attending to the needs around them. And we've been great at creating experiences in our buildings, but not so great at creating experiences in our homes and communities. In church, I truly believe that God is doing a divine shift in us. And if we get too close to that arc, I think we'll see this is where God is leading us. It takes a going church to saturate a community. It is every person filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God, giving away freely what they have received that causes this level of impact. Every drop is required in order to saturate. You say, Pastor, how's this all going to look? I have no idea. But I'm excited to follow the ark on this journey into a great unknown. This morning, in the time that I have remaining, I want to end this series that we've been doing with you by sharing with you two things that I think we're going to have to see if we're going to truly become a church who saturates the city with the love of Christ. The first thing that we need to see is that good news in good deeds cannot and should not be separated. It takes two wings to lift an airplane off the ground. And it takes good news coupled with good deeds to make an impact in a community. You can't have one without the other. It's good deeds that validates the good news and gives it credibility. It's good news that explains the purpose of the good deeds. Jesus demonstrated this over and over in his ministry. In the book of Acts, it says in chapter 10, verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And so we see that the good news was proclaimed through Jesus, and the good deeds came out of Jesus. There was both. In Luke chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but the crowds found out where he was going and they followed him, and he welcomed them and he taught them. There's the good news. He taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed all who were sick. Good news and good deeds. And over in the ministry of Jesus, we see this example of both the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom and the good news expressed in acts of love and the meeting of needs. Church, I want to suggest to you that it was the good deeds that Jesus did that opened the ears of the crowd to hear his message. In fact, without the demonstration of love and power, I doubt Jesus would have ever had a crowd to speak to. Certainly not the size of the ones that he did. Jesus loved people. And because he loved them, he served them. And he had compassion on them. Anatoly talked about that last week. And he met their needs. And the people, as a result, listened to what he had to say. The good deeds validated the good news he was preaching. I think in many ways that the church has a credibility problem in our society. Would you agree with that? We have a credibility problem. The church has often come across as judgmental, hypocritical, with her scandals. In many ways, as a result, we've grown more irrelevant and less influential. I think more and more people are becoming convinced that the church has nothing to offer, that the church can't help them. And here we have the good news of the gospel, the greatest truth that men can know, but we have a world that no longer believes in truth. Another one of the phrases of our times is fake news. We're skeptical about everything. I am. We're skeptical about everything because everyone seems to have an agenda to push. And no one really knows what the truth is. Perhaps this isn't a new problem. When Jesus stood in front of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, he said to Pilate, I came to testify to the truth. This is why I came. And Pilate scoffed and he says, what is truth? Erwin McManus, who pastors Mosaic in Los Angeles, said people have given up on the truth because they don't believe anyone can be trusted. And so, church, if we're truly going to have an impact on the city, then we're going to have to establish, or perhaps reestablish, trust. If what we show doesn't match with what we say, then we have a serious credibility problem. Jesus laid his life down. He served. He met the needs of those around him. He was a blessing. He lived what he preached. And what was the result? People hung on every word that he said. If we think we can just preach some nice sermons, enjoy some great praise with a great band in a nice building while sipping our nice coffee in a nice foyer, and think that will saturate the city and make an eternal impact, we're not facing reality. We're kidding ourselves. Just proclaiming the good news from our pulpits is not enough. The good news must be lived out. It must be demonstrated through our lives, in our kindness and our love and our compassion. If there's one thing I see in this world these days, it's a lack of love and compassion and kindness. We must be active in meeting needs and serving those around us. We must begin to see that church is not church unless it's engaged in the very life of the community in ministry and service. If we don't have that, we don't have church. That leads me to my second point. We must, if we're going to saturate the community with the love of God, we must see ourselves. I'm talking about ourselves as individuals and ourselves as the church corporately. We must see ourselves as vital to the health and the well-being of our community. There's an interesting scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's not Jeremiah 29:11. That's the most famous one. There's some other good verses before Jeremiah 29:11. The context of Jeremiah 29 is that the Israelites have been taken as captives by King Nebuchadnezzar into the city of Babylon. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. The gods of the Babylonians, I mean, it was evil stuff. It was a culture that was completely foreign to what the Israelites were accustomed to. They're in a foreign land, a foreign city, a foreign culture, as slaves. And Jeremiah writes a letter, and he sends them a message to those captives that were there. In verse 4, he says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry, have children, find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply, don't dwindle away." And here's the verse. "And work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." And so the command of God to the Israelites was, put down some roots. Marry, have children, be a blessing, seek the welfare and the prosperity of the city. You mean in this wicked city of Babylon that has all these foreign gods and their culture and their religion and everything is against the living God? In this city, you want us to seek the blessing of this city? Yeah. That's what you're to do. Bless the city. Pray for it. It's amazing because I'm sure there would have been many things in that city that would have been in direct violation of the laws of God. And there would have been many things in that city that would have made them angry. They were literally being oppressed. And yet the word of God was to work for the prosperity of the city, to be a blessing, in other words. Church, I think too often we just grumble and complain and lament over what is happening around us, and we get angry and we get disgusted at the evil and we feel rejected and we withdraw and we distance ourselves. And I believe it's an absolutely wrong response. And I want to challenge us, church, we need to move past being angry and start working to be a blessing. Move past being angry. Get over it. Start being a blessing. We need to see that God has placed us in our communities. Whether we feel wanted or not, God has placed us there. He's placed us. Maybe the city doesn't like us here, but what they don't know is God has placed us here. To be a blessing. He's placed us to be salt and light and leaven, as the scripture says. Yes, our lifestyle is to be separate from the world around us, but we cannot be physically separate from the people God has called us to influence. In the New Testament, Jesus, he used these words of these examples of light and salt and leaven to illustrate to us how we are to be people of influence. None of those things work from a distance. A light hidden has no impact on darkness.
salt in the cupboard has no impact on the taste of the food. Leaven must be in the dough to influence the rising of the bread. And I believe that we can only be an effective voice for change when we are mixed into the very life and the conversation of the city. The gospel, the precious gospel, becomes so much more powerful when we as Christians are living in face-to-face relationships with the people in our communities. And so, church, I believe God is calling us and challenging us to engage more and more in the life of our city. We are to be a blessing everywhere we go. We are to look out for those around us. And we are not seeking for control. We're seeking to bless and to serve. Salt, light, and leaven are agents of influence, not agents of control. Church, our challenge is to build bridges and tear down walls. Our challenge is to ask ourselves, how can we be an asset in our city? You know, I've been thinking this week about the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. Think about that miracle. If you were the Messiah, how would you break out onto the scene? I think if I was the Messiah and I was thinking, how's my coming out party going to be? I think I'd start with like raising the dead. Opening some blind eyes, you know, floating in or something. If I was announcing my Messiahship, it would be with a bang. But that's not how Jesus did it. In John chapter 2, we're told that Jesus was just at a wedding in the town of Cana. You got to understand that weddings at this time were like a week-long event. Sometimes the whole community would be invited, the whole town, the whole village, for this week-long celebration. It took a tremendous amount of administration and to just facilitate all the guests and all the eating and the drinking and everything that was coming with it. And to run out of wine was a catastrophe. It would have broken the unwritten rules of hospitality. But that's exactly what happened. And of course, would have been tremendously embarrassing for the host. And so Jesus is there, and obviously must have been there with his family and his disciples, because his mom, Mary, comes to Jesus to explain the catastrophe and perhaps help, hoping that Jesus had a solution. Well, what happened next, I'm sure, was not what Mary was expecting. And Jesus looks over at six massive jars of water. The scriptures tell us that those jars could hold 20 to 30 gallons. In Sunday school, they were always just little vases. 20 to 30 gallons worth these jars could hold. That's a lot of water. And Jesus says, fill those things up with water and then take a dip into one of them, take it to the master of ceremonies, and when they dipped it into the water, it came out as wine. Verse 9, when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew. So this was sort of a background miracle. He called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you've kept the best until now. And so here we see that the first miracle that Jesus did was just a practical need, was meeting a practical need at a wedding. But man, did he do it extravagantly. Six jars, 20 to 30 gallons overflowing with the best wine of the week. You might say that Jesus was an awesome guest to have at a party. Because Jesus was a blessing. He was just a blessing. He was a need meter, extravagantly. But what was the result? Verse 11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. this act of blessing resulted in spiritual transformation. You know, we have a phrase at our church, live your call, and we sort of have three pillars to our vision: giving hope, transforming lives, inspiring action. It starts with giving hope. It starts with being a blessing. And as we begin to give hope, and as we begin to meet needs, and as we begin to give a blessing, I think there's a result that's going to happen. We get an opportunity to preach the good news, which can transform lives and ultimately lead to people taking action themselves. Church, I don't believe that our city can be truly healthy without the involvement of the church. I don't believe it can. And so we need to change our perspective from thinking about our health as a church apart from the community to thinking about the health of the community apart from the church. Is the church a blessing in our city? Is the church working for the welfare and the prosperity of the city? Is it meeting needs? Is it being a blessing? Is it serving? Is it caring? If not, then our light is being hidden. Our salt is not preserving and bringing flavor and enhancing the lives around us, and our leaven is not bringing influence. And the result is that our voice is lost. And the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed is not reaching ears that are willing to hear. It's not being understood, and it's not being received. You know, we had to close our doors for almost six months. I don't know if you asked this question, but I asked it internally. Has this changed anything for our city, the fact that Harvest City's doors are closed? What if we just shut the doors tomorrow and went home? Closed up shop. Would that leave a hole in our city? Would it leave a vacuum? Maybe the community around us would be thrilled. At least we wouldn't be filling up their streets with our cars. Yeah, it would hurt you. I get it. But we're only 800 in a city of 230,000. Where do we go from here? What a great question. You know, these messages that I'm preaching to you, I'm like, Lord, I hate to even preach them publicly because now I'm going to be held accountable for it. And people are going to ask me, well, what does this mean? And what are we going to do? And I wish I had all the answers to that question. I don't have all the answers. In fact, I'm a little overwhelmed at the thought of it all. But I'm convinced that God is wanting to call us back to the mission of going into the world to do what he did, preach the good news, and meet needs everywhere we go. I believe God is calling us to work for the prosperity and the welfare of our city. It's interesting. We have been such a church focused on the nations. And that's part of our call. But it's almost like God is saying to us, I'm not going to let you go to the nations for a bit. Because I want there to be a focus on your own community. I believe that God is calling us to love our city and to serve it. How are we going to do it? Well, we're grappling with that as a leadership team, and I'm sure in the days to come we'll have some initiatives to try and take some steps forward in that direction. But here's how I'm convinced that it's really going to happen. I think most of it will happen by each and every one of you and me saying, God, I want you to show me the needs around me. How can I take a step forward in meeting that need? Start small. I gave you a picture of a sponge 2 weeks ago and said, the city is a sponge waiting for the living water that's within us to saturate us. In that sponge, there are tiny holes and there are big holes. Some of those holes are going to need many of us to fill them. Some of those holes are so tiny, it just needs you. Every drop matters. Pour out what you got. I believe if we start to move, God will move on our behalf. And he'll multiply our drops until we have a city saturated with the love of God. And so I conclude this series by challenging you to ask this question: how, if this is truly the Lord speaking and not just me blowing some wind here this morning, how do you want me to intentionally begin to move? How do I intentionally begin to take a step to be a blessing? And I want to challenge you to do what Jeremiah challenged the people with, to begin to pray for the city. But pray, God, how can I be a blessing? And how can I seek the welfare of my city? How can I respond in a practical way? I truly believe that if we begin to ask God these questions and seek his blessing and ask him how we can work for the welfare of it, that God is going to place burdens on our hearts. And different ones of you are going to be gripped. You're going to see things you haven't seen before. And you're going to have passions arise within you. And he's going to put connections and appointments in front of us. He's going to birth creativity in us. It's going to be awesome. I dream of a church. I dream of a church of thousands. Thousands of broken people with testimonies of how God met them in their most darkest days, of how messengers of hope infiltrated their communities and loved them back to health and served them and poured out their lives and in the process shared the hope of Jesus. I don't dream of a church that has the best sound and the best preaching that plucks from all the other churches in town, puts on the best show. Find a new pastor. That's not my heart. If we're not actually doing what Jesus has called us to do, then let's just do something different. Isn't that true? And I feel like, church, we have an opportunity for a divine reset. We have an opportunity for a divine refocus. And I thank God for it. And so I'm excited. I'm excited. These are great days. These are great days. I'm not in despair. Get over being angry and let the love of God flow through you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're saying to us. Lord God, I pray that you would help us. How do we begin to move on this challenge? Lord, I pray for us as individuals. Speak to us. Speak to us, oh God. Give us eyes to see things we've never seen before. God, forgive us for being angry and judgmental and stupid. And Lord, I pray that you would replace those things with love and compassion and kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And God, I pray that we would be carriers of your kindness and hope and love. God, I pray that each man and woman and child would become a drop of living water and a blessing. God, we pray for Regina. God, would you bless this city? Would you pour out your hope in this city? God, we have a city that's full of broken people that need the hope of Jesus, that need the good news of the gospel. And God, I pray that we would become messengers of the good news by the way we live our lives. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.